invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We are looking at the comparison of the two ministries. As it continues, the writer is comparing the ministry of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, to that of the Levitical priesthood, the priest who followed after Aaron, and the difference between the two ministries. We come to the point today of the new covenant. And we have already addressed the New Covenant or the New Testament in several passages as the writer has written, and we will see it in much more detail in the weeks to come. We come today to verses 7, 8, and 9, and it gets more specific about the replacement covenant, the New Covenant. Will you stand together as we read in reverence of God's Word of this covenant from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. May the Lord add his blessing to our time together in his word this morning. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we approach your throne by the grace of Jesus Christ, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And, O God, we approach asking, Lord, according to your promise, that you be amongst us this day. Lord God, that the word that is brought forth would not be man's word as ascribed to paper, but, O God, that by the power of your Spirit, that you might speak through the word. That the word that is brought forth, the message that is brought forth, would be your message to the ears and the hearts of hearers this day. Speak to your children, Lord, even as we talk of the attacks in Kenya and the impending doom that we know of upon this world and the wars that are to come. Oh God, our peace and comfort as children of God is in Jesus Christ and your promises. Even so, oh God, encourage the hearts of your children in what Jesus Christ has done for them. But, oh God, those in our midst and those that will hear this word that know not Jesus Christ, who have not fallen in repentance before you, who stand as enemies of yours and alienated from you, who stand condemned already, as Jesus told us in John 3:18, oh God, if it please you, may you give them ears to hear, and oh God, may you speak to them your word, your message. Bring them to conviction. Bring them to repentance. Oh God, bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Be with those that cannot be here. We miss those that are absent for whatever the reason may be. Or be with the sick. Strengthen them. Lord God, may you bless them even in this hour with remembrance of your word for your glory. It's all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. We've already looked at verse 6 where we are told he is a more excellent ministry. By how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We look more intently today at that better covenant. I want to look at 3 points from verses 7, 8, and 9. The reason for replacement. As there is a new covenant, there was a old covenant. As verse 13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. There was a first covenant, there is an old covenant, now there is a new covenant, there is a replacement covenant. I often run into that situation as I meet people on the street and talk to them about the church, and I tell them I'm the pastor Ron Young. And they look at me like I'm frozen in time. And then I say, no, that was senior, I'm junior. That was the old, this is the new. And people are used to just being the one, and then when there's a new that comes along, it makes the old one old. Not that he's all that old, he's still young, as you know. But there was not an old one until there was a new one. A new covenant we're talking about. The reason for the replacement we want to see from Scripture. The statement of replacement also. And then thirdly, we want to see the fault requiring the replacement. Why was the covenant replaced? What is the fault requiring replacement? First of all, the reason for replacement in verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Notice how he uses the same style of speech in this verse, verse 7, as he did in chapter 7 and verse 11. Let's look at verse 7 again. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. He's making an implication. He's implying that there was a fault. There was something faultless. There had a fault in it. And if there had been no fault in that, then there would not have been any reason to search for or to seek for a second covenant. In chapter 7 and verse 11, concerning the replacement of the priesthood, he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You see, he's not just laying out the fact saying there was a problem with the priesthood. There is a problem with the first covenant. But he wants them to travel along with him as he lays these thoughts out and as he asks these questions. The question of verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second? Why is there a second? You understand there is a second. You know there is a second covenant. You know that there is a new covenant, he's saying. Why? You know why? There was something wrong with the first one. There was a fault in the first one. The first one was not faultless, is the way he has put it. For if the first one had been faultless, there's no need for a second. There's no need for a new covenant. But there is a need, and so there has been a replacement. There is a new. There is an improved. As we already saw in verse 6, there is a better covenant. Because there was fault with the first. You need the new covenant. You need the second covenant. Because there's a fault with the first. There's a problem with the first. There's shortcoming with the first. Don't be satisfied with the first. You will find there's a problem. You need the new covenant. Why would anyone cling to the old, faulty, when there is a replacement, when there is a new, when there is a better covenant? I want to borrow a word from verse 8 to make a point here as we look at the reason for replacement, and the word is new. I've already used it several times, but look at verse 8 with me for a moment. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Y'all know what new means, right? We have a new sign up there. Is that what this word means? We need to go to the Greek. The reason I want to borrow this word from verse 8, I want to go to the Greek and look at it, is to give us a little more understanding of what he means by the new covenant, or a better covenant, the second covenant. God says in Jeremiah, as is quoted here in verse 8, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. The writer in verse 7 calls it the second covenant. But as he quotes God in verse 8, he says it's a new covenant. We've already been seeing in verse 6, it is a better covenant. But what does he mean by the word new? Why does he add the word new in verse 8? The Greek word here in verse 8, translated new, is kainos. New as opposed to old or former, and also implying better because it is different. I'm going to say that again because I want to make sure you got it. New as opposed to the old or the former, implying that it is better because it is different. Thayer says, new as respects the form, it's recently made, it's fresh, it's recent, it's unused, it's unworn. But in respect to substance, it is new as that of a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. There is another Greek word that we also translate new, and that word is neos. It means new or recent. New in relation to time, that which has recently come into existence or become present. This is a new sign up here, in that it is new to us, it was just recently made. So we could use the word neos. It is a new sign. We have an old sign that we had to dig out from under the building and take a picture and send a picture to the county to get approval to get the new sign. This one is newer than that one because this one was made more recently than that one was. But this new one is also newer and better. And that would be the Greek word kainos, new as in better and improved, because the old sign you had to put the letters on it, and because it's all falling apart because it got run over by a car. But the word that the writer used here of the new covenant is not new because of age, but new because it is improved. It's the new and improved. We know that term. You ladies go out and you buy the new cleaning gadget, whatever it is, Mr. Clean. We were looking for something, Mr. Clean, the other day. Well, they have the new one out. Well, we don't want it just because we want a new one and it's better than the old one because the old one's dirty and worn and broken. But we want the new and improved one because it does something the old one didn't do. As people were using the old one, they found out there was a problem with it. They found out there were some flaws or something it could have done better that it didn't do. And so now there's a new and improved. This one does something that one didn't do. This one suits us better. This one will do something for us that one couldn't do. That's what the writer's talking about with the covenant. And it's important that you see and know that. Because this new covenant we're talking about is not new. When did he give Israel the first covenant? Did you pay attention when we read? Look back with me. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, of the land of Egypt. When did he write the first covenant? When I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them the law upon, he gave Moses the law upon the top of the mountain, remember? And there realized the first covenant. But now we're talking about the new covenant. When was the new covenant written? From before the foundation of the world. From before the foundation of the world. This is not a younger covenant. This is not new because it's made later. This is new because it's the improved. The children of Israel were under the first covenant. The children of God and Jesus Christ were under the new covenant. The new and improved covenant. Although we're talking about what we're talking about, you may have seen it. And be well used as creation. It was the new, improved. item. It may have been made before, and that's hard for us to fathom. How do you make a better one from before? But you see, we're talking about God. Everything new is not always better, is it? Sometimes it's the old things that work better and hold up and endure better. We're talking about an old thing, an old covenant. But it's the new covenant, and the Greek term is kainos, because it's the improved over the first. Did the Israelites know about the new covenant when they knew about the first covenant? No. Did they know about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Did they know about Jesus Christ when they're wandering around in the wilderness? No, they did not. This is new to them. This is the new covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place sought for the second. There is a new and improved covenant because there was faultiness in the first. God would not have searched or sought for a second covenant if there were not issues with the first. Now, we have to get out of the mindset of some people that God made a mistake. Well, God made the first covenant and He didn't make it right and it didn't work, so He had to come up with the second. That's why it's important for you to know that when the writer says the new covenant, he's not talking about new as in age, because this covenant is from before the foundation of the world. This covenant is from before the people went into Egypt and were brought out. This is the original plan all along. There is no salvation in the first covenant. Salvation is in the new covenant. Salvation is in the covenant that includes Jesus Christ. The new covenant. If there were problems with the first, which obviously there are because God has sought place for the second, why would you cling to the first? That's Paul's, that's the writer's point. That's what he's asking them. There's a problem with the first covenant. There is a new covenant. There's a new and improved. Why do you continue to go to the one that had a fault? Why do you continue to go to the one that will not bring you salvation? Why do you continue to cling to that one which God sought out and replaced because there was fault with the first? Why do you cling there? For you to cling there and stay there is death. Why are you still clinging there today? Why not fling the old and, just as God does, replace the old with the new? What is the reason for replacement? Because there is a new and improved, because the first was not faultless. Now that He has them questioning the ability of the first and questioning what they were trusting in the first, He introduces the replacement, the new and improved. But here He does more than just tell them that there is a replacement. He gives them the statement of replacement. Why am I calling it the statement of replacement? Because it's God's statement that He is replacing the first covenant. It is God's statement that He has given us a new covenant. A new and better covenant. He proves that the new covenant, the replacement, with God's own words, which are a promise. We're not going to take time this morning to look back to Jeremiah 31, but it's quoted in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. But He quotes it here, and part of it is quoted in verse 8. That's what I want us to look at for the moment. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's the statement. That's the statement of replacement. I will make a new covenant. And when I give them the new covenant, the old covenant is replaced. As we already saw in verse 13, and He saith, the new covenant He hath made the first old. It's old, it's obsolete. It's been replaced by the new, the improved covenant. But God's words there in Jeremiah, and quoted again in verse 8, they were a promise in Jeremiah, they come to pass, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. What makes it a promise? The fact that he told them through the prophet Jeremiah, behold, the days come. There is a day coming when I will. There's a day coming. It's a promise. They were still in the days of Jeremiah under the old covenant. The covenant that he gave them when he brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. But he told Jeremiah, and he told the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, there is a day coming when I will replace this old covenant and I will give you a new covenant. There's a day coming. That was a promise. The promise has come to pass. That's what the writer is telling them. You remember this promise. You remember he's writing to Hebrews, he's writing to Jews, he's writing to Israelites. You Israelites, raised up in the Old Testament, you know the word of the prophets. And the prophet told you that God has said, there is a new covenant, there is a day coming when I will give to them a new covenant. It's here. It's already done. You've missed it. If you're not trusting in the new covenant, you've missed it. The new and improved covenant is here. It has come to pass. The statement of replacement that God gives them, behold, the days come. There is a day coming. There is a promise to come. There is the promise of a new covenant. And it has now come to pass. I will make a new and improved covenant. As we've already seen, I will make a better covenant. This new and improved, this better covenant is here. So what he tells us, this is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Sometimes it's called the New Testament. Almost every time in Scripture that you see testament and covenant, it's the exact same word. So when Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood, this is the new covenant in my blood, this is the new covenant, the new covenant has arrived in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, pouring out his blood, sanctifying the covenant, the old covenant is gone. The day has come. God says, there is a day coming when I will make with them a new covenant. The writer says, it's here. It's already happened. You missed it. You were asleep and it went right by you. The new covenant is here. And this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is why there is a passing away, a doing away with the old priesthood. This is why there's not just a replacement of priests. This new priest, Jesus Christ, this great high priest, is a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because the whole priesthood is done away. The whole priesthood, the whole covenant is done away. It's all new. This is all the ministry of Jesus Christ. A new ministry. With a better covenant. Made upon better promises. This is the one that God promised you. You knew the promise. You've studied the promise. You've quoted the promise. You've sung of the promise. But you missed it when it came to be. If you're still in Judaism, if you're still trusting in what you can do for salvation, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, you've missed the new covenant. You've missed the new ministry. You've missed the better promises. If that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been salt for the second. Salt meaning to seek, to require, to demand, to expect. God knew there would have to be a second covenant. God knew there would have to be a new covenant. God knew that there had to be a new covenant in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Else no one goes to heaven. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're going to get to what many people call the chapter of the heroes of faith. And we're going to see a list of names from the Old Testament. God has put his stamp upon them that they were the children of God. So we know where they are. As you read through and you read the prophets, I'm already lost on them. I'm just thinking about the books of the Bible covering Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, or my boy back in line again, Jonah. We know we're the children of God there in the Old Testament. But did you know they were not saved by the first covenant? Did you know they were saved by the new covenant? In Jesus Christ? There's fault in the first covenant. So there was a need to seek, there was a need to replace the first covenant. It had to be done. For had not there been a new covenant, had there not been the ministry of Jesus Christ, there would be none going to heaven. Moses, that great forefather of the Israelites, Abraham, the great leader, the father of the Israelites, neither goes to heaven without the better covenant. Neither goes to heaven without the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not that you need something that they didn't need. It's not that they have something that you can't have. Every single human being that will be in heaven because of the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but by me. No one goes to heaven apart from the new covenant. The reason for the replacement, it's new and improved. There was fault with the old. The statement of replacement, God promised and God brought about a new, improved new covenant. You must leave the old. You must throw down the old. You must cling to the new. Better covenant with better promises. You must be trusting in those better promises. What is the difference in the old and the new? How is the new and improved, or an improvement on the old? The fault. The fault. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, what was the fault? What was the thing that caused it to not be faultless? What was the fault requiring the replacement? What is the fault requiring a new covenant? God in the promise he gave in Jeremiah 31 tells of the fault of the first commandment, or excuse me, of the first covenant. And the writer repeats it here in verse 9. Look at verse 9, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. God, in giving his promise, says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. I made a covenant with your fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. I made a covenant with them. Made a contract with them. Turn down the page. Hebrews chapter 9. What was that covenant? Verse 18 of chapter 9. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. You see, all covenants are dedicated with blood. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkle both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. What was the first covenant? He just told us. The law. When he had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, verse 19 says, he is declaring there to them the covenant with God. And he says, here is the covenant between you and God. Here is the law. You obey the law and you'll be the people of God. And God will take care of you and provide for you. Then he takes a bowl of blood with water and wool and hyssop. What's the wool and the hyssop for? You ever dip wool in water in a liquid? Pick up and it holds some, kind of like a sponge does. And hyssop does the same thing. It's a plant. And you dip it in the blood and the water mix. You dip it in there and fling it. And you fling it. You fling it on everybody, it says, and you fling it on the wall, and you fling it on the book. And you fling it on everything in the tabernacle. Everything was dedicated with the blood. Everything was consecrated with the blood. The blood there on the people that we just read of in verse 19 and 20, and the blood on the wall was the sealing of the covenant. That was the first covenant. That's when the first covenant is enacted with the people. This is the blood of the covenant, he says in chapter 9, verse 20, which God hath enjoined unto you. They're sealed with that blood. They're sprinkled in the blood. That's the mark that you're in. That's the mark of everything. That's the sealing of them in the covenant. The first covenant covered the law and their obedience to it. God says, I will be to your God, you will be to me a people. Here is the law, you keep the law, I will take care of you and provide for you. And he gave them multiple promises of what he would do for them. So where was the fault? The writer alludes to the fault in verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8, the very first phrase. Look back there with me. For finding fault with them, he saith. For finding fault with them, the Israelites. There's the fault. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Why is he making a new covenant? Because he found fault with them. The fault in the first covenant is with people, with human beings, with sinners. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why? Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Where was the fault in the first covenant? The people. They continued not. They did not keep his law. They did not obey. They did not do what he told them to do. No fault in God. There was no fault in the law. The fault was in the people who would not obey God and his command. And you and I are just the same. There is no ability in us to keep God's law. We will not love him, and we will not obey him. It's a sad fact when you talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to share with them, almost every single one of them will tell you, I love God. I love Jesus. When in fact they don't know God, and they don't know Jesus. They don't love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They don't keep his commandments. They don't know his commandments. They don't want to know his commandments. If you try to discuss his commandments with them, they will fight you. If you block their exit, they will run from you. They do not love God. They do not know God. God tells us in 1 John that we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. It's a whole discussion there now, if you remember that. We know we love God because we love the brethren. We know we pass from death into life. We're saying about, you must be born again. We know we're born again because we love the brethren. We can't see our love for God. We can't show our love for God. Our hearts are fickle. We don't know. I asked a girl the other day, she said, oh yeah, everybody loves God. I said, well, let me ask you this. Did you marry the first man you ever met and said you loved? No. Were there multiples? Yes. So you didn't know who you loved and who you didn't, right? Oh. God says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? We can't know them. They think they love God. God tells us who are believers that we can measure our love for God, and we can know that we love God because we love the brethren. Because the children of God are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And what I love about Gary Smith is not he's the most fantastic, wonderful man in the world. What I love about Gary Smith is because he has Christ in him, and he's been being conformed to the image of the Son of God. And as I see Christ in Gary, as I see God in Gary, I love Gary. And the same thing with Ray and Lorraine and every child of God that I meet. Every child of God loves the children of God because of the work of God in them and because of the resemblance of God and of Jesus Christ in them. That's how you know that you love God. If you meet people who are like God and are like Jesus and you can't stand them, what in the world makes you think you're going to love God? You can't. You will despise him. People like to make it a matter of joking. Well, if there's no golf in heaven, I don't want to go. Well, if there's no football, I don't want to go. Well, if your life is consumed with football and golf and NASCAR and work, you won't like heaven. And don't worry, you won't be there. Because the people that are going to be in heaven are the people that love heaven for the reason it is heaven. It's my Father's world. It's my Father's home. My Savior Jesus Christ is there. He has prepared it for me. He's made it perfect for me. Not because he made it hunting and fishing, but he's making me perfect for it at the exact same time. We don't love heaven because it suits us. We love heaven because we suit it. And God is changing us to suit it. God is conforming us to suit it. It's not that we love God. We can't love God. The fault is with us. We can't love God. We can't love His law. We can't keep His law. And again 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 and again, the children of Israel sinned against God. Go read it! He gets to the point and said, man, I don't want to read it again. They're going to do the same thing again. Those damn Israelites, they did it again. They went off and left God again. They forsook God again. He already showed them once. Turn the mirror around. Because that's us. That's us. That's what He's showing us. That's why He recorded it. He didn't record it so we could point our little bony finger at Israel and wave our finger at them. He's showing us because they are us. And if it's us in the first covenant, we have not salvation either. But because of their sin, because they would not obey Him, He said, I disregarded them. We had a covenant, and you broke it. You're done. But praise God for His mercy. He said, there's a day coming where I will make a new covenant. He left them a right and a responsibility in the first covenant. They had the responsibility to keep His law, and they failed. In the new covenant, it's not about us keeping His law. The new covenant's about Jesus Christ kept His law. Jesus Christ had perfect obedience. Jesus Christ had perfect righteousness. The second covenant is about Jesus Christ imputing to me His perfectness. That's how anybody gets to heaven. That's the only way anybody will get to heaven, is the perfectness of Jesus Christ. If you're not perfect, you can't go to heaven. Not that we're perfect here. But we have on our account as the children of God the perfectness of Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, God says, your righteousness, your perfectness, applied to my children. Well, what about our sin? Our sins were applied to our Savior, and He died upon the cross and paid for them. The new covenant. Christian can't lose their salvation. Why? Because it's not up to us. It's not up to us. We didn't buy it. We didn't earn it. We don't hold on to it. We don't keep ourselves in the family of God. We don't keep ourselves to the day of salvation. We don't keep ourselves clean. We don't keep ourselves pure. We don't keep ourselves sinless. It's all the work of God. That's the only reason Christians never fall. That's the only reason Christians don't lose their salvation. That's the only reason all Christians don't wind up in hell. Because God has a covenant with Jesus Christ, and God has taken care of it. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has paid for our sins. Jesus Christ has given to us His righteousness, His perfect obedience. He keeps us, He protects us, He keeps us in His hand. Because I know what you're going to do. You'll wander off, you'll fall away. So He says, I keep them right here in my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. The fault was with the people. The fault is with us. We are just the same. You think you're going to heaven because you have worked to obey God and love Him? You try everything you can. You do the best you can, and you try really, really hard to do everything right. And not to do anything bad wrong. I don't rob banks, and I don't kill people, and I don't steal. I do everything I can to do right. I know I don't do right, but I do everything I can. And I really, really, really try to love God. And I try to do good for my family, my children, and my friends, and for those I come in contact with. And I try to attend church all I can, and I try to read the Bible, and I try to pray some. And I really, really, really try to love God all I can. You can't. That was the fault with the first covenant. We can't. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's not talking about the four gods that meet the blood. It's talking about the center, the core of man. We ourselves. Everything about me is decrepit. Everything about me is about sin. I love sin. I hate God. That's the natural man. That's the way we were born. You must be born again. If you're still like you were born, you still hate God. And you have no ability to serve God. And you have no ability to love God. You think you've done all you can, and you think you've done enough? You're a liar. We can't do enough. God has said so. Our sin nature blinds us to the truth. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm a pretty good fella. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. How many times does God have to say something to mean it? One. God said that one twice. Exactly the same twice. You think He repeated Himself because He forgot? I think He repeated Himself because we need to hear it. We need to know it. It seems right to you. It seems like you're doing a good thing. It seems like you're doing the right thing. And you're going to hell. You don't have Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You've not thrown away the old. He is pushing the poor to them. They must throw away that old covenant. They must throw away that old life. They must throw away everything that they trusted and believed in and thought was their way to salvation. And you and I are the same. If we don't throw away the old, we'll never cling to the new. This is the new and improved. The old one had fault with it. And the fault was within us. So God says, I'll write a new covenant. I'll make a new covenant with them. We'll see much more on the new covenant next week. Some of the things that God did for the children of God in the new covenant to take away that fault, that opportunity for us to fail. There's no salvation in the first covenant. There's no salvation for you in what you can do. They did not keep God's commands. So He said, I disregarded them. Jesus said, to put it in different words, that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and he said, I will disregard them. I'll tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, it's not about you going to church. It's not about you saying the words, Lord, Lord. It's about you trusting in him and his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, his salvation. We cannot keep God's first covenant. We cannot keep God's law. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you are a murderer, raise your hand. Everyone, raise your hand. Every single one of you, raise your hand. Did you not hear the verse I just read? If you offend in one point, you have broken the entire law. I'll read it to you again, James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, means you've kept every single point of the law of God, but one, you offend in one point, you are guilty of the whole law. You are a murderer, you are a rapist, you are a robber, you are guilty of the whole law. The picture is a chain. A chain. You hang a chain up, boys, let's picture ourselves suspended by it. Chain's hanging up and you're suspended by it over a pit. You're only on this link down here, and it's only fastened up here by this link. How many of those links can you break and still be okay? Not a single one. You break any link anywhere in the point. In the middle, at the top, at the bottom, the second one, the third one, the fifth one, doesn't matter. Any one you break, it's all broken. That's what God says of his law. You break one. How many of you have never sinned? I can call you a liar if you raise your hand. Because God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of the whole law of God. We all deserve hell forever. There's nothing in us, just like the Israelites with the first commandment. We've broken it, and there's no regard for us in it. There's no salvation in the first covenant. There is salvation in the new. There is salvation in the improved. There is salvation in the better covenant. Because the obedience is not ours. It's the obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He never sinned, so he had no debt to pay. He died upon a cross and he paid the debt for those who are the children of God. His payment, his righteousness. We're sinners and we can't pay for our sins. You must have the new covenant. You must have the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only death and hell for us without the new covenant. The new covenant gives us the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Makes us children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. The children of God. Are you in the new covenant? Have you been saved? Are you washed in the blood? The song asks. You must be born again. Jesus said. Otherwise there's only hell that awaits you. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for your mercy in the new covenant. You made a covenant with your people, Israel, and they broke it continuously, and so do we. O God, we praise you and thank you for the new covenant, which is life. Better promises for the children of God. O dear God, may everyone here this day know of the new covenant and trust in Jesus Christ. But we know they will not without the new birth. Oh God, have mercy on lost souls in this place as they approach unto hell. Oh God, if it please you, save them for your glory. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.